of the iceberg. We have many, many more people in our church that sing and are talented, and just God uses in an amazing way. Because of the way we're having to do the service, we're multitasking in a lot of things to try to keep the number of people that are actually here. I'll tell you what, thank God for a singing church. Thank God for a singing church. And as much as I enjoy the specials, I miss the congregational singing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You may come and say, I'm going to visit because I want to hear some of the special singing. No, that's not why you ought to come. You ought to come visit Blessed Hope Baptist Church to hear the congregational singing. And so soon we'll be lifting the roof up again and meeting together and getting to enjoy so many things. And I think come back here with a sense of appreciation and thankfulness that maybe we didn't have before because of what we've gone through in the last couple of weeks. I'm going to direct your attention tonight to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. And we're going to read just the closing verses of Hebrews chapter number 13. And I'm going to focus in on our theme verse. If you've been watching our live stream or if you've been catching what we've been doing on YouTube, you probably notice one slight adjustment. We took our banner that contains the theme for 2020 and we put it center stage because I'm going to begin to preach a series of messages from our theme and from our theme verse, well-pleasing in His sight. Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, direct your attention at verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses, and Lord, thank you for what they have grown to mean in my life just since the beginning of this year. And so, Lord, I don't know. I had no idea, of course, when we were contemplating the theme and I was praying for your direction, had no idea of what we'd face this year. But Lord, now in hindsight, I'm not sure we could have picked a better theme. And so Lord, as we begin to preach this message, I pray that you will help each and every one of us to begin to view our lives and the circumstances surrounding our lives through your eyes. And Lord, that we would have a heart's desire to make every decision and to do everything in such a way that it would be well-pleasing in thy sight. And so, Lord, help us as we launch this series of messages tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much again for tuning in. If you'll notice on the banner behind me, we have the theme for 2020, well-pleasing in His sight. We've picked a theme. I've picked a theme for our church every year since I became pastor. Became pastor in July of 2005. Starting in January of 2006, I picked our first theme. Honestly, with the idea that it might just be a one-time deal. I've never forced a theme. I've always told the Lord, if you don't give me one, then you know what? We can have church without an annual theme. But if you do impress something on my heart, then I certainly want to do that. So I was getting down to the end of 2019 and really had not had any strong leading the Lord impression and thought, you know what, this might just be one of these years where we don't do a theme, and that's not, again, no problem. But I began to get down to the end in my Bible reading to the end of Hebrews chapter number 13. You know what, folks, it's amazing what God will give you in your own personal life and devotion if you'll just commit yourself to reading the Bible every single day, every single day. And so I was reading through the Bible, and let me give you another little thing that I think is just, and it's not like there's a part of the Bible, any part of the Bible, that is not a blessing and does not contain amazing things. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But I found out that I had a flaw in my Bible reading. Sometimes when I would begin, especially in the New Testament, a new book or a new epistle, I would kind of speed read, almost skim the opening comments. Because if you notice, they are a lot alike. It's kind of like somebody writes you a letter and, you know, they've got to do that first paragraph where they just kind of say, how you doing, and we miss you, and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, okay, what's the letter really about? You know, and it's easy to just kind of want to jump the first part. And also, when you get to the end of a book, you know, I found myself just kind of thinking, okay, these closing comments are more personal things. But wait a minute, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the Holy Spirit pointed out to me that I was doing that. And I thought to myself, I'm really going to begin to focus on the beginning of every book and the closing words of every book. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I have found some of the most amazing biblical principles and truths in the introduction to a book of the Bible and in the closing words that I think I had missed all this time. We just finished preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I just finished the last chapter. And those closing comments, my goodness, you talk about biblical truth and life-changing things. Well, here we are at the end of a book, the book of Hebrews, and you talk about some powerful verses. And as I was focused on, with laser focus on these closing verses, I had one, and I called around other preachers and I'd ask them, you know, hey, what are you doing for a theme? You know, you kind of get ideas. And it seemed like everybody, 2020, all right, what are you going to do for a theme in 2020? It's got to be something about vision, right? And so everybody was doing 2020 or catch the vision or get a 2020 vision. And it was all vision. And I thought, well, that's good. But, you know, then I began to ask myself, okay, Lord, it's right that we have the right vision. But what is it, the most important thing that you want us to see? Maybe in a way we've never seen it before. So I had all that kind of going in my mind. And then I get down to verse 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. How about that? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, comma, he's not done, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It's like a light went off. I know you've had this experience if you love the Bible and you read the Bible, where it seems like sometimes God just takes a phrase or a verse and it just lifts off the page. It's almost like you're not hearing fireworks, but you almost are hearing fireworks in the background. And God just gives you something wonderful and sweet that you needed. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I put my finger on this phrase, well-pleasing in his sight. And I said, that's the theme. That's what God's been trying to get me to. Folks, I want to reiterate that. I want to stand up here and elevate the importance of that. And you think about, as we chose the theme, and as I had the banners and the cards printed at the beginning of the year, none of us, how many times have I said to one of our church members or another pastor, if I'd have told you on January 1st, have you had that discussion? That this was going to be the circumstances of our ministry just a few months into a new year, I don't think any of us would have envisioned or imagined how that could be. But you know what? Maybe God guided us here, because I think with everything going on in our country, it's never been more important for Christians to make decisions, for churches to make decisions, for pastors to make decisions, not based on what everybody else will see, or not captured or, I believe, chained by public opinion, or worried about somebody else's viewpoint of it. But you know, I think that this verse has helped me, and I'm not saying I got everything right, but I'm going to tell you something. As we've gone into this more and more, I've just quieted all the voices around me. And I've just gone to God and say, God, you know what? There's only one person's opinion that's important. And what we're doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, whether or not anybody understands, agrees, whatever, Lord, please let it be well-pleasing in your sight. Well-pleasing in your sight. And so that's kind of the story behind the theme. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Look, if you will, at our verse. And I'm going to take our theme verse and preach through our theme verse. And then we're going to have a good time. We'll be preaching sometimes on Wednesday nights from our theme. We're going to preach some on Sunday nights. Oh, I'll interrupt it here and there with some other things. But as you begin to chase this idea through the Bible, how many times does God say that he's well pleased with this, or well pleased with that, or this is pleasing in his sight? Listen, folks, it's all through the Bible. I don't know how many messages we'll preach, but I would expect that we'd preach maybe 8, 10, maybe a dozen messages, and I don't think we'll exhaust the subject at that point. And it's a good thing to focus on right now. I believe it's so important that Christians stop being captured and worried about what everybody else looks at, what everybody else thinks, and what everybody else sees, and how it's going to look. I keep hearing this idea of passing the eye test. Whatever we do, we've got to pass the eye test. I agree. But whose eyes are you worried about? Whose eyes are you really worried about? And so I would ask you to pray along with your preacher that we would do all things as well-pleasing in his sight. Let's look at this verse, verse 20 and 21, and let's examine it, and let's let God speak to our hearts. All right, number one, let me give you several points tonight. Number one, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, let me just start with the very basics. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, that's what verse 20 is about. It introduces us to the person whose opinion ought to matter more than anyone else's. And it mentions the Lord Jesus there. And then it describes him as that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And by the way, it also says this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. You know what, in this verse, God's saying, let's focus on the resurrected Christ. Folks, it was the resurrection that completed the gospel story. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel, was buried, and rose again, according to the gospel. That's the good news. That's what has provided for us the opportunity to be saved, to be born again. And then after we're saved, he becomes that great shepherd of the sheep. One of the first messages I preached into this time of national testing is this. It sure is good to have a shepherd. It sure is good to have a shepherd. And folks, listen to me. If you're going to be well-pleasing in the sight of God, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, he is the resurrected one. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He shed his blood so he could offer to us an everlasting covenant. God works through Christ to produce in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. You know what? Can I say it plain? If you're lost today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, when God looks at you and God sees you, you are not well-pleasing in his sight. You say, preacher, I'm going to need some Bible for that. How about you? Because you don't understand, preacher. I'm a pretty good person. You don't really know me. And by the way, you're not supposed to judge. Well, let's let the Bible judge what ought to be judged. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all of us an unclean thing. Is that the description I just heard you use? Did you say, well, preacher, you know what? I can understand why God would not be pleased. I would not be well-pleasing in God's sight because I'm an unclean thing without the blood of Jesus Christ covering my sins. We're not done. It goes on to say, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And you know what? Everybody that wants to stand up, and I've heard them, folks, listen, I've been out witnessing and knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus for over 45 years. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Let me tell you something. I'm sick and tired of people standing and looking at me and trying to tell me how good they are and how righteous they are and that they're good enough to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God looks at you compared to his holiness and he looks at your standard of righteousness, you know what he says? You're an unclean thing. You know what he says? Your righteousness. Bring the best of the best of the best that you have and lay it up against my holiness. And in comparison to my holiness, your righteousness looks like filthy rags in my sight. I want you to understand, as a lost person, we stand in a state where we are not pleasing, well-pleasing in God's sight. How about Psalms chapter 7 and verse number 10? My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous. Listen, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. Preacher, you tell me if I'm not saved, I'm wicked. Yes, I'm saying that it is a wicked thing to turn down the gift of eternal life. It's a wicked thing to scoff at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a wicked thing to trample underneath your feet the blood of Jesus Christ as you are determined to march straight into hell trusting in your own righteousness instead of the righteous. It's a wicked thing to understand what Jesus Christ did for you and turn around and spit on it like it's meaningless, like it's like you don't. It's a wicked thing not to get saved. Let me say it again. It's a wicked thing to know how to be saved and just refuse to be saved. And so, yes, you know what God says? He's angry with the wicked every day. But you know what? There is a way to become well-pleasing in God's sight. How about Luke 15:10? Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I'm going to tell you something. When we fall on our face, when we get on our knees, when we look up to heaven and we admit to God that we are that unclean thing, when we look at our righteousness the same way God looks at our righteousness, say, God, there's no good thing in me. When we are willing to admit, Lord, I've been wicked by not getting saved. And when we begin to appreciate and understand all that Jesus has done for us, and we call upon Jesus out of a heart filled with faith, and our faith has this unbelievable collision with the grace of God. The grace of God meets the faith of man, and a miracle happens, and somebody is saved. You know what? It doesn't say that the angels rejoice. You know what it says? It says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Well, who is in the presence of the angels? And you know what? All of a sudden, God looks at us differently because it pleases him when somebody gets saved. It pleases him when somebody humbles themselves. It pleases him when somebody repents of their sin. It pleases God when they turn from their sin and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me say it again. If I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, first of all, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boy, I guess let's move on, but I like preaching the gospel. I like telling the old story. Number two, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, then I need to understand, listen, basic principle, I need to understand that I am always in His sight. I need to understand that I am always in His sight. For many, many years, I preached in camps and conferences across the country. And one of the most requested messages, when I'd show up to a conference, whether I'd planned on preaching or not, you know what I'd have youth pastors and pastors say to me? Preacher, could you preach your message entitled Hide and Seek? I've listened to your message, Hide and Seek. And we need that great truth. You say, preacher, you preached a message entitled Hide and Seek? Yeah, out of Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and the Bible says they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, here's the Bible, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God, the Lord God, called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? And he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. In three different places we see that him and his wife, Adam and his wife, hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. God is calling, where art thou? And his explanation is, I was ashamed, so I hid myself. Then I would look at the young people and I said, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to really think about it. And I want you to give me a Bible answer. This is a Bible question. Give me a Bible answer. Can a man hide from God? Can a man hide from God? And you know what? We'd have some of the young people raise their hand immediately and say, nope, I don't think so. My preachers told me no. I say, well, what's happening here? And then all of a sudden they'd put their hand down. Others would think, well, you know, I thought I knew the answer to that. You know what, folks? If you're going to ask a Bible question, then get a Bible answer. And let me tell you something. And I'd say to the young people, those of you who shot your hands up and said it's impossible to hide from God, you're 100% right. You know why? Because Psalms 139 tells us this. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And folks, a Bible answer to that question, can a man hide from God? The answer is no, a man cannot hide from God. Psalms 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good, the evil, and the good. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. How about Jeremiah 7:11, in this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. I have seen it. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you know why pastors and youth pastors would come to me and say, preacher, preach this message? Because it starts with one truth that I believe an entire generation either has not learned or they're living in denial of, and that's this. Everything you do, every place you go, God sees it. Not only the actions, but he can look right into it and investigate the very depths of your heart and soul. You say, well, preacher, what was going on in Genesis chapter 3? I mean, the Bible says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why would God say, where art thou? Where art thou? If he didn't know where they were. And why did Adam come out and use as his explanation, we were ashamed and we hid ourselves. Listen to me, I always like to tell this little story, and I tell it when I preach the message, but I don't know if you've ever babysitted grandmas, grandpas. You've probably done this. Some of the teenage girls and ladies that babysit. If you've ever babysit a 2 or 3 year old, it's an adventure. I mean, it is an adventure. Now, you were hired to be the babysitter, but the kid does not believe you were hired to be a babysitter. They believe you're hired to be their playmate for the next several hours to drive you crazy. And they always want to play a game. And so one time I was at the house, and I was with one of our granddaughters, and they wanted to play hide and seek. And Papa, I want to play hide and seek. 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 Papa, I want to play. Well, listen, I'll just give you some advice, okay? If a 2 or 3 year old decides that they want to do something with you, the best course of action is just to surrender and just do it. Because if anybody understands importunity, it is a toddler. They will ask you and ask you and ask you, and no matter what your answer is, they're going to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. You know why? Because they got something in their head and they want to do it, and they're going to keep asking and asking. So the best thing to do is say, okay, we'll play hide and seek. And then you know what the little kid will say? I mean, 2 or 3 years old, you know what they'll say right away? You're it. Even a 2 or 3 year old don't want to be it when you play hide and seek, you know. And then you say, okay, Papa will be it. And you're going to go hide. And okay, I'm going to count to 10. All right. And I put my hands over mine. 1, 2, 3. And you know what the little kid will do? They'll sit down right at your feet, right in front of you, take their hands and put them over their face like that. And you'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're staring at the kid. And they're starting to go, can't find me. can't find me. And 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, if you're a papa or if you're a teenage girl, you know what you're going to do next? You're going to look down and see them. And they've got their hands over the face. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, where's Jalen? Where's Jalen? You can't find me. Now, if you're a teenage boy and you count to 10 and you look down and they're sitting there, you say, hey, stupid. Really? What are you? Somebody drop you on your head? I mean, I can see you, right? What are you, an idiot? That's why teenage boys should never be allowed to babysit little children. Because they are not going to do the right thing. They're not going to be God-like like we're going to see in a minute. And they're going to just say, hey, and kick them and say, I found you. You're it now. You know, but no, papas and teenage girls will always say, where's Julia? Where's Laura? Where's Jesslyn? And you know what? We'll play. You know what God was doing? Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. It wasn't that God didn't know where they were. And it's not that God doesn't know where you're at. But you know what? God would rather have you come to him. Listen, God wants you to want him. God wants you to come to him. And folks, one of the things that I think we need to reiterate to a new generation is this. You know what? If we're going to be well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord, we need to get back to this basic Bible principle. We all say with our lips, if we know the Bible, we say with our lips, oh yeah, God sees everything. He sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. We'll sit there and agree doctrinally with that. And then we'll go through our week acting as if God is deaf and dumb and mute and falling asleep on the throne. Don't treat God that way. Don't treat God like that. He's not deaf and he's not dumb and he's not mute and he's not paralyzed and he's not some old man that's fallen asleep on the throne, not aware of what's going here on earth. The Bible says again and again that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Now please listen to what I'm saying, folks, because we need a revival when it comes to this teaching of the Bible. We need a revival of Christians living their lives as if they understand and really believe that everything that they do and everything that they say and everywhere that they go, God, a holy God, watches and sees those things. I'm talking about deciding to be well-pleasing in his sight. Number three, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, what else does this verse contain, preacher? If I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, then I need God to work in me. Now notice this, folks. We're a work in progress. Look back at the verse now. Verse 21. We've been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminded of his resurrection from the dead. We've been reminded that he's the great shepherd of the sheep. We've been reminded of the blood that he shed that provided the everlasting covenant. Now here's what his purpose is in our life. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Make you. Take that little phrase there. Make you. You know what? That word, that little phrase, make you, means to complete thoroughly. I love this. It means to repair you. It means to adjust you. It means to frame or mend or prepare. I love this word. Or restore you. Restore you. Wow. Sounds like God has a lot of work to get us to the place where we are well-pleasing in his sight. Now, God is pleased with us the minute that we get saved, because that's the greatest decision anybody can make. But that does not mean that he is well pleased with where we're at when we get saved and who we are when we get saved. He becomes our Father. Thank God we're born again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I become a child of God. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm a mess. And God said, I adopt you to my family and I love you. And you know what? I'll never stop loving you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And you're my child and nothing will ever change that relationship. But son, it's time for us to get to work. Because there's so much more that I want you to be than what you are. And so God goes about the process of restoring us and mending us and perfecting us and repairing us to completely and thoroughly make us over, make us new. You know what? All through the Bible, we see that that principle is true. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. God's working on me. Sometimes he lets tribulations come. Why? Because he's working on me. He's working to change me. He's working to form me and to mend me and to restore me. How about 2 Corinthians 4:17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, here's the word again, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How about Ephesians 1:11? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I like Ephesians 3:10. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I like Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sounds like God's got a job to do. Sounds like he's trying to do some things. He's trying to work on us. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I want God to work in me, but I want him to work in me mightily. I don't want to be resistant to the workings of God in my life. I want to be pliable as God begins to reform me and mold me and make me and restore me back to what he wants me to be. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in them that believe. Now, I'm going to just, you say, preacher, so the Bible principle, if we're going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, we need to receive Jesus. Yes, then we need to be aware every single day that we do all things in his sight. Yes, and we got to understand that we need God to work and change us and that we're a work in progress. Yes, yes, yes. Can I just have you test yourself a little bit? Can I just have you, just between you and God, would you think a minute? I mean, if you were to go back a year from today, let me ask you this. What has God done in your life? What has God changed in your life? What has God restored in your life? What has God removed in your life? Has God continued to work in you? Let me ask you, are you better, different, more formed to the image of Christ than you were a year ago? Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Now we've went back a year. Let's go forward a year from today. Can I ask you this? Is it your desire to be better a year from now than you are today? Is it your prayer and desire for God to work in you? What will you be a year from today? God wants to continue working on all of us. None of us are a finished product. God is working on us, and he will until we awaken his likeness at the rapture or after our death. Think about that. I couldn't help but think about this idea of restoration. That's one of the words that is given here. To take something and to purchase it, and it's a mess. And then to take it and restore it. Brother Young went out and bought a vehicle, and folks, if you saw it, now I'm going to try to impress you, but trust me, listen to the whole story, not just what I'm going to say next. He went out and bought, what year was it? 1996 Mustang. A 1990, you know, you're awful young to be going through a midlife crisis already, but a 1996 Mustang. Now, all you young people going, ooh, oh, wow, man, that's amazing. That's because you haven't seen it. You have not looked at it. And you know what? One side of it's been smashed up, and the motor's not running right, and it wouldn't start, and I don't even know how he got it home. But you know what? You bought it. You bought it. You know why he bought it? Because he saw something in it other than what was right in front of his eyes. Listen, folks, he didn't see what it was. He saw the potential of what it could be. Don't you understand that God loves you so much? He saved you. And he didn't just save you without a plan. He sees potential in your life. Now, my wife, she's been in the furniture restoring mood lately. And she brought home an old dresser. A dresser drawer. And you ought to have seen this thing. And I thought to myself, I hope they gave it to you. I really hope you didn't actually spend. I didn't say that out loud. Now she's here, so I just guess I just did. But I hope you didn't give money for that thing. And I mean, it was dated and it was faded and it was a mess. And so she comes out and says, I've got something I want to talk to you about. Come out here and look at this with me. And I'm looking at this dresser, and she's got it up on sawhorses. And she begins to tell me this plan that she has for it. And she's somehow going to take this three drawers on this side, three drawers on this side, and somehow she's going to tear the inside of it out, and she's going to make shelves on the side, and she's going to make a shelf in the middle, and then she's going to put these sliding barn doors, little barn doors on it. She's going to paint it a whole different color. And I'm looking at this thing thinking, I'm glad she can see this, because all I'm looking at is an old beat-up junk dresser. And so you know what she did? She went to work on that thing. And you know what, folks? If I were to put you in the car right now and take you to our house and walk you in our garage, and I was to show you this piece of furniture that she, listen to the word, restored. She changed. It's not what it used to be. It doesn't even serve the same purpose as it used to. And by the way, it's 1,000 times more beautiful than it used to be. And it's more valuable than it used to be. All of a sudden, something that most people wouldn't have done anything but leave on the curb or haul off to the dumpster, all of a sudden now, people desire it and people want it and people want to make it a showpiece place in their home. Are you listening to me, what I'm saying? Listen, folks, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's eyes, come on, listen to me. What I have to understand is that not everything about Jerry Ross pleases God. And I got to be willing for him to, you know what, I watched my wife and I helped her with a little bit of it. She did most of it. But you know what, when we tore out the middle of that, the inside of it, you know what we did? We took a hammer and we busted the sides out of it and we took the drawers apart. And I mean, folks, if you'd have seen what we did in the first third of the project, you would say, you know what, you're not making it better, you're destroying it. And sometimes God really has to take the mess we are, and before he can listen to me, before he can build us up, sometimes he's got to break us down. And sometimes he's got to make us look and deal with some things and give up some things. I don't know if dresser drawers have feelings or not, but I'm sure when we're taking a hammer and busting the back out of it, that dresser drawer isn't going, ooh, thank you, ooh, this feels wonderful, thank you, ooh, do that again, do that. No, I'm pretty sure that dresser drawer was thinking, what are they doing to me? But listen to me, folks. You know what? She had a vision. She had a plan. And I want everybody to understand this. God has a vision and a plan for your life. And you know what? He can make you better. He can make you more valuable. He can make you more useful. And he can make you well-pleasing in his eyes, in his eyes, in his sight. But you know what? We're going to have to let him swing the sledgehammer a little bit. And we're going to have to stop arguing about what we thought we were made to do and start understanding that he's got a plan to make us something up that we couldn't even imagine that we could have been for him. Boy, that's exciting to me. I had some of the young men come over, and Brother Gordon had taken them out on a trip. And you know what? They went on a camping trip, and he graded them on different skill sets. And the one young man, the two top two young men that scored the highest got to come to pastor's house and make a knife. And actually, Brother Reiser's two sons also, just the last couple weeks, I said, hey, why don't you bring your boys up one of these days and we'll make a knife. So you know what? These young men come in and I take a chunk of steel, really just a slab of steel, and I lay it on the bench. Then I reach down and pick up what looks like a piece of scrap wood and lay it on the bench. And then I take some little brass rods about that long and I lay it on the bench. And I said, guys, that's going to be a knife. And I do it on purpose just to watch their little looks on their faces, because they look at that, and then I'll pull out two or three of my knives and I'll lay them out. And I'll say, that is going to become that. And you know what? Most people that doesn't know anything about knife making would say, that is an impossibility. Well, it is if those parts are not put in the hands of someone that knows the process and knows what to do. If those parts say, I'm happy being what I am, I don't want to be any better. Leave me alone, mom and dad. Leave me alone, preacher. I'm tired of that King James Holy Bible. I'll just find the way I am. Well, I'm going to tell you something. All you'll be is a chunk of steel, come on now, and an old block of wood and some pins laying there that's not any use to anybody. But boy, if those parts will just simply surrender into the hands of somebody that knows what they're doing. You say, preacher, from the items that are stacked here to the beautiful knife that you've made over here, let me tell you what's in between those two things. A lot of cutting. Yep, cutting. Get it over to the bandsaw and start cutting chunks off of it. A lot of cutting. A lot of grinding. And that produces, by the way, that produces friction and heat. I mean, you literally grind on a piece of steel for a while till it gets so hot you can't hold it. And we keep a 5-gallon bucket of water and we stick it in the water. And then we cool it off just long enough to start grinding on it again. Come on now. It's going to take some firing. It's going to take some forging. It's going to take some hammering. It's going to take some oil quenching. Then it's going to take some more heat. And it's going to take, after the heat, more water, some water quenching. Then some reheating. And then some more water quenching. And then there's going to be some waiting time. And then more grinding time. And shaping time. And gluing. And then heavy clamps are going to be put on it. And it's just going to have to sit there for a while, letting everything bind together. And then guess what happens after that? More grinding and more shaping. And finally, some sharpening. And finally, you can pick that thing up and say, I can do something with this. And it's beautiful. And it's valuable. And it's something that somebody would want to use. I just want to let you know that, folks, listen to me. You cannot come up with a better plan for your life than God has for your life. Don't hold your life back from the Lord Jesus. Don't run away when the grinding starts. Don't rebel when the cutting starts. When you have to be placed in the fire for a while, don't fight back. There's a purpose. There's a purpose to what we are going through as a nation. There's a purpose to what we're going through as a church right now. There's a purpose to what you're individually going through during this time. God's still working on me. Let him work. Let him work. He knows what he wants to make you. Number four, if I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, I need to learn to view my life through God's eyes. And he says in this verse, working in you that which is well-pleasing in your sight? No, sir. Your Facebook friend's sight? No, your Instagram buddy's sight? No, sir. I mean, what's he saying there? He said, I'm working in you that which is well-pleasing in my sight. And folks, get this. This is what we're going to look at this year. This is what that series is going to be about. I mean, folks, it seems like everybody wants me to view life through their eyes. Come on, good people, bad people, even mature Christians sometimes. Come on, we can all be pretty selfish. And it's almost like we want to sit down with a preacher and we're always trying to manipulate and work him to see something the same way we see it. And can I say this? I can be at fault there where I spend all my time working to get somebody to see the way I see it. But you know what brings unity in the church and unity of the Spirit? When we all lay that aside and we say, let's start looking at things the way God sees it. What is pleasing in his sight? Can we continue becoming a church that ceases to be controlled? I'm asking a question. Will you allow it? Will you help it? Can we continue becoming a church that ceases to be controlled by what the world thinks and be focused on this one thing and this one thing only? What does God see, and is it well-pleasing in his sight? In his sight. Can you as an individual Christian cease to be worried about everyone else's opinion when everybody else's point of view and focus totally, totally, totally on one thing and one thing only? What does God see? And is it well-pleasing in his sight? This will simplify your decision-making process. You won't struggle anymore with what's right, what's wrong. Who do I make happy today? Who do I not make happy today? You know what? All of a sudden, life becomes very simple where every decision is based on this. Wait a minute. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what anybody else sees. Is this what I'm about to do? Is this what I'm about to get involved with? This decision I'm about to make, is it going to be pleasing in his sight? Number five, and I'm done. If I'm going to be well-pleasing in God's sight, I need to understand that my life is to bring glory to God. And that's the way this verse ends. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will according to working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. How about what Paul wrote, what God had Paul write in Philippians chapter 1? According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, my dad used to say this, and it was just one of the things he said. I think it's one of the things that kept his life straight, his ministry on track. But he used to tell me, Jerry, he said, listen, the main purpose for which every single person is created is to bring glory and honor to God. And I've heard him say that 100 times, 200 times, 500 times. I couldn't tell you. Either sitting in a pew and hearing him say it from the pulpit or individually talking. You know, we'd be making a decision in the church about a certain situation, or sometimes he would be in a counseling session, and he'd be working with two people. And you know what he'd always start the counseling session with? He'd say, listen, I want you to understand what my goal is when we get done with this counseling session, I want whatever happens and whatever comes out of this situation, I want it to bring glory to God Almighty. Now, you see, a lot of people, they come in with an odd or a problem, or maybe a married couple comes in and they're struggling, and it's like, well, she just needs to see it my way, and he just needs to see it my way, and they argue back and forth, and they both want to win. Hey, how about letting God win? How about letting God win? What kind of a marriage, listen to me, brings the most glory and honor to God? Then that's ought to be the kind of marriage that we're striving for. And I'm going to tell you, folks, this will bless your heart. This will make life so interesting. You know what? There's a verse. I call it a whatsoever verse. And there's three whatsoever verses. I won't give them all to you tonight. But look it up. There's three whatsoever verses that are umbrella verses that should guide everything that we do and all of those questionable things. There was a guy by the name of Carlos that I won to the Lord when I was up in Chicago back in my college days, my Chicago bus route days. And Carlos and his wife Mary got saved and they began to come to church. And Carlos had a problem with smoking. And I mean, man, you know, he got saved. I believe he was genuinely saved. But he began to come to me all the time making excuses about his smoking. And one of the things I've learned is when somebody's always coming to you trying to defend something to you, you know, the honest truth is they're just under conviction about it, you know. I mean, it, you know, come on, that thing, you think about it. And the Holy Spirit's already told you what it is in your life. But the thing that you're always wanting to argue back with in your mind to the preacher about or to other Christians about, come on, your problem's not with me. Your problem's not with other people. Why do you keep bringing it up? Nobody else is bringing it up. Why do you keep bringing it up? You know why? Because you're convicted about it. So he'd always come to me and he'd have every week he would have a pack of cigarettes in his pocket and a new excuse for why they're there. And I always had this one word answer, okay? He would come to me and he'd say, first thing he said was, listen, I got saved, but I just want to tell you right off, preacher, I just want to tell you right from the beginning, there's no way I can give up these cigarettes. I just can't. And I just looked at him and I'd say, interesting. Yeah, that's a good word. Because that doesn't agree with them or disagree with them. I just think, and I do think, it's interesting. Why do you think it's interesting? Because I know what's really going on. I'd say, you know what, Carlos? That's interesting. I'd turn around and walk off. The next week he would come to me and he said, listen, I read online and I even called a couple preachers and they said that there's not a direct command in the Bible that mentions cigarettes. So I don't think they're that wrong. And I would look at him and I'd go, interesting. That's interesting. And I turn around and I'd walk off, you know. You know why? You say, preacher, why didn't you try to talk him out of it? Because somebody more powerful than me was working on that boy. And you know what I needed to do? Just let God keep working. The next week, he showed up 3 weeks in a row. And he said, you know what? I listened to the sermon at church tonight, and the preacher said several times, we're saved by grace, not by works. So smoking cigarettes, and now that I'm saved, they won't send me to hell. I wanted to say to him, no, but they'll make you smell like you've been there. That's what I wanted to say to him. But you know what I said instead? Well, you know what that is? That's interesting. That's interesting. I turn around and walk away. The third Sunday night, that young man got on the bus. A young married man, him and his wife Mary. And when he got back on the bus, I looked down at his pocket and his cigarettes were gone. And I said, Carlos, what? I said, where's your cigarettes at? On the church altar. I said, you what? God's been beating me up. Oh, I couldn't tell. I had no idea you and God was having it. He said, they're laying on the church altar. He said, preacher, I went up there and tried to give God all the excuses I was giving to you. And you know, he wasn't having none of it. And you know what? I finally broke down, began to weep, reached in my pocket, took my cigarettes out, left it on the altar. You know what? The only problem is I know some of the deacons in that church, and I have no doubt there was three or four of them behind the church smoking Carlos cigarette. No, I don't think that probably happened, but you know what? You know what was, say, preacher, what was going on there? God was working in him. God was putting the pressure on him. God saw some things that need to be cut away. God's going to do some great. By the way, it's not just Carlos. It's me. Come on now. It's you. It's every single one of us. Say, preacher, what's that whatsoever verse? How about this? We'll be done. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink Well, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, those whatsoever verses makes us ask some questions. Can I do this in the name of Jesus? Can I do this giving thanks to God and the Father? Can I do this heartily as unto the Lord? And will doing this bring glory to God? If we get back to those whatsoever verses, a lot of the things that we're arguing back and forth with God about and other people, it becomes so easy just to walk to an altar and whatever it is, just leave it laying there. Hey, God's still working on me and God's still working on you. Let's get to the point where what we are doing is well-pleasing in His sight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together and thank you for the preaching of the Bible. Thank you for this theme, Lord. The beginning of this year, I had no realization of how needed this theme would be. And Lord, I had no realization of my own personal need of these verses. And Lord, we've had to make some decisions, not easy decisions. And we are going to have to make some decisions for the future. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that every one of us would just quiet the voices around us and listen to your voice. I pray, Lord, we would stop considering everybody else's opinion and just focus on one thing. What would be well-pleasing in God's sight? And Lord, may we begin to live our lives that way. Use the message tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to let the piano play through a